of 2 Samuel chapter 19. It says, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" My theme this morning is bringing back the king. I'm going to summarize as quickly as I can my introductory comments and then come swiftly to my points. I have 4 points this morning on this great theme, but let me say this text relates to David, the king of Israel. David, like many other Old Testament characters, his life is a type and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there are aspects of David's life that portray something of the work of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me summarize that for you. David was a shepherd. He said to King Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and the lion and the bear came and took one of the lambs. And David, as the shepherd, went out and he rescued the lamb and the sheep from the jaws of the lion and the paw of the bear." Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He came into this world to rescue and save lost sheep, lambs, sinners, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We were a prey of the lion, the devil. He's the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And the good shepherd came to die on the cross to rescue us from the jaws of the devil. David was a shepherd. David was a soldier. The women sang of him, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. And David's greatest victory was when he went down into the valley of Elah and into the field of blood, for that's the name of it, the field of blood. And he slew Goliath with a stone from the sling, and Goliath fell. There, my friends, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is our soldier. He's the captain of the host of God's people. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the one that Joshua saw by the walls of Jericho, the captain of the host. He's the man of war, and he left heaven to come to Calvary, the field of blood, and there he defeated the devil. He defeated all our enemies. David was the shepherd. David was the soldier. And these aspects of his life foreshadow the work of Christ, but David was also the sovereign king. God anointed him king over all Israel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And of course, Jesus Christ is the king. Psalm 2 and verse 6, God the Father said, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." In Revelation 17 and verse 14, 19 and verse 16, and in 1 Timothy 6 and 15, we read that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. As the Creator, he is King over all creation. And he brings to pass all things. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's the King and ruler of all creation and providence. He is the King of Israel. "Thou art the King of Israel," Nathanael said. He's the King and head of his church. One day when he returns the second time, he will be King over all the earth, and he will exercise his governmental kingship and authority over all the nations. Revelation 11 and 15. There's coming a day when the kingdoms or the sovereignties of this world shall become the kingdoms and the sovereignties of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is not only the sovereign King of creation and providence, he's not only the King of Israel and King of his church. One day he will reign gloriously and righteously over all the earth, but he is, as described in Revelation 15 and verse 13, the King of Saints. We sang that lovely hymn at the start of our service, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be." And for every Christian who has bowed the knee in salvation, you've not only accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you've submitted to him as your King. He's the King of your life. "Not my will, but thine be done." The psalmist cried out in Psalm 44, verse 4, "Thou art my King, O God. He's King of our lives." I want you to keep that in mind as we consider this message this morning. You see, if we come back to 2 Samuel 19, we discover that David is not upon the throne at this time. We discover that David had been exiled. He had to flee from Jerusalem, from his home and from his throne. And after a successful battle against his enemies, the cry went up in verse 10. "Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" I wonder this morning, is there someone in our meeting? And yes, you've bowed the knee to Christ in salvation some time ago. The Lord is your Savior. But oh, there has come a stage in your life where other things have taken place, His place. He does not have the prominence now that He once did. It's as if He has been exiled by you and other things take His place. And this morning, it is my prayer, my aim and my desire as I preach, that you will bring back the King and give Him His rightful place in your life to reign and rule and govern you as your Savior and your Lord. Four things from this text and from this theme, bringing back the King. I want you firstly to consider there was a great sin. I'm laying emphasis now on that word back. "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the King back?" That means that the King had been displaced. That means the King had been sent away. That means the King had been exiled. Means the King had been banished. And why had Israel abandoned the rightful King who had conquered all their enemies? Why had David been banished? Well, verse 10 gives you the answer. The start of verse 10 says, "And Absalom, whom we anointed over us." Israel was guilty of rebellion. Israel was guilty of treason. They had anointed Absalom, David's son, and they had set him up as king in David's place. And I don't have time to go through the chapter this morning, but if you take time this afternoon to read 2 Samuel chapter 15, you will discover that Absalom coveted the throne of David, his father. And he set about a wicked and a cruel plan, how he could destroy David, and how he could steal the throne, and how he could be king in place of David. If you just turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and look at one verse, look at the end of verse 6. It says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stood by the gate as the men went in and went out, and he told them their lives would be much better if he was their king. He told them all the great things he would do for them if he was a judge over the land." And so he set about this wicked conspiracy to take the throne from David. And after a period of time, when the people had rallied to his cause, one night, unbeknown to his father, he went with a number of men to Hebron. And the trumpet was blown in Hebron, and it was cried, "Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And David and his men had to flee from Jerusalem. They left quickly with what they could gather, and they fled over Jordan, over to the place called Mahanaim. And there he took shelter in the rocky places of that barren countryside, and he was driven out. And I wonder, men and women, can we ask the question, are there things that have come into your life and into your heart that have stolen your affections away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful King of your life, so that you've given your time and your affections to someone else? Is there an Absalom in your life who has stolen away your affections and your loyalty so that you don't give the time that you once did to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he has almost, as it were, been relegated or banished from your life. Oh, it could be riches, comfort, or ease that has won your affections. And that's what your whole focus and attention is on. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 17 and verse 20. The Lord is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he's speaking through John. He says, because thou sayest, now this was the church at Laodicea, they were writing their own report card. We got on Friday afternoon, the children finished school, and the reports come home, and the teacher signed off the report. It would have been a very different report if the children had have written the report themselves. It would make no sense for the children to write their own report. They would just tell you they were doing well, they were getting 100% at everything, they were the best behaved children in the school. And of course, you know, it wouldn't be true. Well, Laodicea, they were writing their own report card. And this is what they said about themselves in verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what the church... Now, these were Christians. They were believers. They trusted Christ. And they said, we have plenty of money. We have plenty of goods. We're increased. And we don't need anything. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And all the time, Laodicea, they felt they were increased with riches and with goods, and materially they had need of nothing. And all the time, Christ was outside the door and he was knocking to get in. And they were so taken up with the material things in life. They were so taken up with riches, with ease, with comfort, and with material things. They had put the Lord outside of the church and outside of their lives. And I wonder, is there someone, and you've got so focused on the making your way in life, getting on in life, getting the family established and the home established, and you're so taken up with those things, the Lord, your Savior, the one who died for you, has almost been relegated. He's outside the door. Maybe it's the love of the world. Just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 10. And Paul makes mention of a young man. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. This young man traveled with Paul. Now I know that there's great debate as to whether Demas was ever truly saved or not, but let's just get the picture in our mind and it will help us with our application this morning. Demas was who was with Paul in his labors and his journeys. He was a man who attended Paul in his ministry. That was the service of the Lord. And yet, Paul has to say, he has forsaken me. He has forsaken the service of the Lord, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Once he was supportive and helpful in the service of the Lord. He was doing his bit to support Paul in the ministry and the furtherance of the gospel. And yet, there came a point when the attractions of this world got a grip on his heart. And he abandoned the Apostle Paul and the work of the Lord. And he went to enjoy the pleasures and the things of this present evil world. I wonder, is there someone in the meeting and you once walked well with the Lord, but now it's the attractions of the world and the sins of this world and the pleasures of this world, and they've gripped your heart. There's some idol that has entered into your life, and Christ has not been given his rightful place. Idols have been set up, and it's as if Christ has been driven out. You need to cry like the hymn writer. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. You need to bring back the King. And may the Lord help you to do so. Oh, in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 10, there is a great sin. The king had been banished. There was rebellion in the midst. But then I want you to look back at that chapter, 2 Samuel 19, and I want you to see there was not only a great sin, but there was great strife. Look at verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. The word strife means trouble. Israel was troubled. You know what they're troubled about? David saved us from all our enemies, and he reigned gloriously, and we went after Absalom, and now Absalom's dead, and David's in exile. What are we going to do? And there's trouble and strife, because the rightful king had been put out, and the rightful king had been exiled and sent away. And men and women, for the backslider, let me tell you this. It does not pay to backslide. It does not pay to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not pay to give him his rightful place as king of your life. And it will bring trouble and strife to your life. There are always consequences for backsliding. You asked Naomi, does it pay to backslide? Does it pay to ignore the Lord? Does it pay to live without regard for his will and his way and his word? And oh, Naomi will tell you a sad and bitter story. She'll tell you how she labored and lived well in Bethlehem, the house of bread. In Ruth chapter 1, read the story for yourself. But famine came to the land. And her and her husband Elimelech and her sons Mahlon and Chilion, they feared and they doubted and they were concerned that God would provide for them. Bethlehem means a house of bread. And they did not believe that the Lord would continue to supply for them in the house of bread. And so they went to live in the land of Moab, among the ungodly and among the worldly and among the sinners. And Naomi's testimony was, she went out full when she was in Bethlehem. The Lord filled her cup when she dwelt in the house of bread. And yet years in Moab took their toll. Years out of fellowship with God's people. Years living in a place God never wanted them to live. Living in disobedience to the Lord's command. And in Moab, she buried her husband. And then she buried one son. And then she buried another. And when she eventually returned to Bethlehem, what did she say? She said, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. The waters of Mara were named that because they were bitter waters. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. And she said, I went out full, but I came home empty. Men and women, when we relegate Christ, when we disregard His word and His commands, and when we give ourselves over to our own wills, and in effect we live by our own wills and for ourselves, and in essence we backslide. I tell you, the Lord can bring us to that place where He empties us. You ask Jonah, does it pay to dethrone the Lord? And Jonah will tell you it costs a hefty price. Oh, Jonah preached in Israel, and I believe he had the blessing of the Lord upon him. And God came to him one day and He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah should have been privileged, felt privileged to take the gospel to a heathen Gentile city and to be God's vessel used in revival there. Yet because Jonah was prejudiced, because Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, he ran away and he got that ship, a Joppa that was going on to Tarshish, but oh, God came after him. And the wind of adversity blew around his soul. And he was thrown into the storms of life. And he plumbed the depths in the belly of the wheel. Until he cried unto the Lord. Men and women, when the Lord is dethroned, when we live for self, for the world, for sin, I tell you, trouble and strife and hardship will come the way of the backslider. And I'm saying to you this morning, it doesn't pay to abandon Christ. There was a great sin. The king had been banished. There was great strife and great trouble. But then I want you to notice thirdly, and we need to be brief, but I want you to notice there was a great silence. Look at verse 10. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? That verse was spoken rebuke, spoken among the people. The usurper is dead. The rebel is dead. Why are we not talking about bringing the king back? Men and women, Christ has defeated all our enemies. He has conquered the devil. He has been victorious over the world. And my friend, these things should have no claim upon the life of the believer. Sometimes the Lord brings the wayward saint to the place where they have to acknowledge all that they lived for, all that they ran to in their state of backsliding. My, it was empty, and they were left with nothing, and no one to go to, and no one to turn to. Wasn't that the story of the prodigal? I know he is a type of the sinner in salvation, but he can also picture the backslider. He was in the Father's house. He'd all his needs met. He was well looked after. He was fed on the finest of the wheat and the fatted calves. And he went to the world. And the world stripped him and emptied him of all that he had. And he was left sitting in the pigsty with nothing but the swine's food to eat. And he had to say, I've been a fool. He couldn't run back to the friends in the world. He couldn't run back to the old former colleagues. And he had no one to run to but the Father. And this word is given as a word of rebuke. Why are you not speaking about bringing the king back? Why do you not run to David? Why do you not call for him straight away? You know the answer, men and women? The reason why they didn't speak a word of bringing the king back. They didn't speak a word because they were fearful. Look at verse 19. It says, "And he said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart." Now David is returning at this stage. And these words of verse 19 were spoken by Shimei. And when David was exiled and David fled, Shimei followed him and he threw stones at him and he told David that he deserved everything that he got. Shimei was of the house of Saul and he said, "You know, God's judging you, David." And now David's coming back in triumph. And Shimei is fearful. You know, it's a mark of David's grace, one of his mighty men. And I have often thought to myself, you know, if I'd have been David, I maybe would have let him do it. But whenever Shimei was cursing him and throwing the stones and cursing him, one of David's mighty men said, "Let me go and take off the head of that dead dog. How dare he curse my lord and king?" And David just said, "Let him be. Let him be." Mark of the grace of David. Now as he's coming back, Shimei's in fear. And he fears, and I believe all Israel were fearful because they knew they'd rebelled, they knew they'd committed treason, they knew they'd sinned, and if their sin was punished, they could be rightfully put to death and judged for it. And the reason they didn't speak a word of bringing back the king was they feared. And oh, how likely it is to tally with a backslider's experience. For when men and women get away from the Lord, the fear is, I've let the Lord down. I've brought shame to his name. I've disregarded him. I've shamed the Lord. I've disgraced myself. How would the Lord ever have me back? Listen to the words of Hosea 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. You know, when David returned in triumph, verse 23 of 2 Samuel 19, Shimei was pardoned. It says, "Therefore the king, Shimei, thou shalt not die." The king swore unto him. My friend, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the one who cries for pardon from backsliding ways, he says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away." The Lord loves the backslider. And just as the father threw his arms around the prodigal, so the prodigal that returns, the father will throw his arms around him, and he'll love him freely, and he'll pardon him or her from all her sin. My friend, if you find yourself in that backslidden state, the Lord has not had his rightful place in your life for some considerable time. Bring him back. Call upon him. Look to him. For I tell you, he will love you freely and he'll pardon your sin and he'll restore you to full fellowship and he'll give you a reason and a purpose for living again. And that reason and that purpose will be him. There's a final thought. There's a great sin. There's a great strife. There's a great silence. But finally, there was a great surrender. I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. My voice is nearly away. We'll finish very quickly here. But look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan." How did they call the king back? Or how did they bring him back? They called upon him. My friend, the Bible says that when we call upon him, he will answer. David, Psalm 51 is the backslider's psalm. And there it is, a call and an expression of David's sorrow for his sin. What did he do? He simply called on the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And David, he confessed his sin in his backslidden state. He called upon the Lord, and the Lord freely pardoned him, and he restored unto him the joy of his salvation. And these people in type and picture, they're calling on the king to come back. My friend, that's what you've got to do. You've got to call upon him in prayer. Will you call upon him today? Will you cry, have sovereign sway, rule my life, lead my life, thy will be done in my life, you're king of my life, forgive my sin. Because I want to show you something as we close, friends. I want you to just look at one final verse, and it's in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 30. And it says, 2 Samuel 19, and Mephibosheth, verse 30, said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. The king came back to his own house. Do you know where Christ's home is, friends? It's in your heart. And what a picture we have of the king coming back to his own house. Maybe he's been away for many a year. You're going to call upon him today to come back to his own house, to come back to your heart. But look at verse 30. It says, yea, let him take all. When the Lord returns, he takes possession of all. Not just some of our heart and some of our life, but he takes possession of all. There's a wee saying, I suppose it's become a cliche. If he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. The Lord doesn't want half of your heart. He doesn't want some of your life. He wants it all. My friend, when the king returns, when the king comes back, he takes possession of all.